Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone this morning worshiping together. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, and we are starting chapter 4 this morning. How many have like Bibles? Oh, you can hold your phones up, Caleb. You got your, yeah, okay. Yes, okay. So we are an expository preaching church, which means that we are in this series in the book of Acts, which means we're going from the beginning all the way to the end of the book of Acts. And within that, we're seeing so many incredible, powerful truths, encouragement. Really, I for me, it's a lot of conviction on just what it means to fulfill the calling of the church, the vision of the church, which is to go and make disciples. But we're seeing all these incredible things that are happening with the early church. And so I hope that you are just really focusing in on what this means for us as believers and for the church, and you're taking notes and you're just walking through this. So this morning we start chapter 4, and I have a really great title that I think we're all going to enjoy, and I've called this Embracing Persecution. Huh? That's exciting, right? Okay, that's not very health and wealth, is it? Embracing persecution. Not two words that we usually put together, especially in this wonderfully comfortable country that we live in and the wealth that we have. We're not usually thinking about embracing persecution. But before we get into that, what incredible events we have seen take place so far in these first three chapters of Acts. We've seen Christ's ascension. We saw the giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen very powerful preaching from the apostles, from Peter mainly, the power of preaching as he preached Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. We're already seeing thousands of people in this early church coming to a relationship with Christ. We're seeing miracles that are taking place that are designed to point people to Jesus. They are bringing glory to God. We're seeing this question that is coming out of the mouths of so many people, which is this: what should we do to be right with God? That's what they're asking. They're hearing the gospel, and then they're asking the question, what should we do to be right with God? And what we've already seen is the answer to that question, which is repent and call on Jesus. Repent and call on the name of Jesus to be saved. We're seeing the New Testament church living in unity, living in community, living with one purpose, which is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much going on here. So encouraging, so amazing, so convicting. And where is all this leading to the disciples? What is about to take place here in chapter 4? Well, what's going to happen that we're going to see this morning is that they're going to experience persecution. Persecution for preaching Jesus. Persecution for fulfilling what God called them to do, which is go and make disciples. And so here in chapter 4, we read one of really many accounts of the early church facing persecution for being followers of Christ. Now, how many of you love the word persecution? Like, oh yeah, I love it. Okay, nobody. I get that. We don't want to talk about it, do we? We really don't want to talk about it. We don't really want to think about it. We live our lives and we set goals in our life really to avoid it, right? We don't like trials. We're doing everything we can to live a life of comfort and of peace and prosperity and those kind of things. That's what we're told to do, what we're taught to do. So we don't like to look at verses that deal with persecution. We live in a very comfortable society and we like our comforts. I like my comforts. And because of the country that we live in, that we're thankful for, that we were so thankful for the freedom that we haven't experienced much persecution for our relationship with Jesus. We really haven't. And until you travel outside of America, what we face is not anything like what the world faces for following Jesus. And that is a blessing, right? That's a blessing that should make us stand up more boldly, should give us the desire to go and tell people about Jesus, should bring more people into this idea of like we should be missionaries to this world and go out from here. But I think for a lot of us, this blessing of comfort has also become a hindrance for the sake of the gospel, for the church, for the American church. Why is that? Because we get distracted. We get frustrated over things that are really not that big of a deal. They seem like a big deal for us, but sometimes because of our comforts, we get sometimes frustrated with things, you know, whether, you know, like the AC doesn't blow as cold in here in the summer. Like we get frustrated with that. We're like really hot. And like we get that. Okay. We get frustrated sometimes when the seats aren't as comfortable as we would like. When the technology doesn't work like we want it to, when the coffee runs out, when the church decides to stop serving donuts on Sunday morning.
Yeah, I know. Many of you know that what I'm talking about.
And that's just, you know, church life. Then in our personal lives, we might even think we're facing persecution when a car blows a tire. Or our week gets too busy, or the drive-thru gets our order wrong, or just, you know, life, just stuff that happens. Some of that is just living in a broken world, right? It's just living in a broken world. It's simply that we live in an incredibly wealthy country, and then we get frustrated when things aren't so comfortable. And we've all had these thoughts, right? And we got to be honest. I hope as we look at this event this morning that we might gain a more healthy understanding of what Christian persecution is. Just an understanding. And I hope that it is somewhat convicting, but here's what I really hope. I hope it's encouraging for us. That's my desire. Because here's what I believe. I believe that if we gain a better and healthier understanding of what Christian persecution is, we are going to have the desire to embrace it. Okay? Now, we go back to that word. We don't think about embracing persecution, but here's what I believe. If we will have a better biblical, healthy understanding of what true Christian persecution is, we're going to have the desire to embrace it for Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this incredible time of worship through music, through these songs, as we've sang these words from our heart, as it's for some of us, as we've just kind of listened and allowed the words to kind of point us to a place that we can hear from you. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the community that we have here, the love that is in this place with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the joy that we have of coming together. I thank you. And God, we are just continually asking and seeking you to shape us to be a true biblical church centered on Jesus and fulfilling the mission, which is what you've called us to, which is to go and make disciples. And so, Lord, as we were walking through Scripture, God, speak to us this morning. Convict us, but encourage us, Lord. Help us to see and understand what it means to truly live for you and to follow you and to be able to put these distractions aside and really focus in on who you are and what you've called us to do. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to gain a better understanding of what it means to live for you and even face those trials, but then to embrace them because of what it means for the gospel. So, God, speak to us, encourage us. I thank you again for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. So Acts chapter 4, this morning if you're taking notes, we're going to be in verses 1 through 22, and I am not going to read all that right now. We're going to read it as we go, because there's a lot of verses there. But here's the thing. Like I said, the apostles, they were experienced, the early church, this time of the early church, the apostles were experiencing new life in Jesus and with the new church, and it was filled with joy, and it was filled with excitement. But what we know from Scripture and what we know from the early church and what we know through history, through Christian history, what we've seen in this world, what we know from Scripture is this. Persecution is inevitable. It is an inevitable element of genuine faith in Christ. There it is there. Persecution is an inevitable element. That's hard to say. An inevitable element of genuine faith in Christ. It's going to happen. Okay? It's just going to happen. If you read Scripture, and you can skip the verses all you want. You're like, I don't want to read that. Nope, I don't read that. Health and wealth, prosperity. No, that's what I want to see. I'm sorry. It's in Scripture. We've got to look at it. We've got to understand it. It's going to happen. But it's not something we have to be scared of. We're scared of things like that because our world and our environment has created us to just desire comfort all the time. And so we don't embrace what God's called us to. But what I'm hoping that you'll understand this morning is that because if we understand it better and we understand what we're called to, we can. And we're going to see amazing things happen when we follow Jesus. So let's not be scared of that statement. Let's not fear some of the verses that so often we don't want to think about and really focus in on. Let me give you a couple of verses here. John 15, 18 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. So here's Christ speaking to us. And he says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And then Paul, as he's speaking to the early church, he's speaking to Timothy, the one he mentored and who was a pastor. He says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those are the verses we don't like, right? Like, that must have been back then. That must have just been in that historical context. This is God's word to believers. It's easy to read those verses, easy to skip those verses because we don't want to think about persecution. But I think we sometimes hear those verses and then we forget what Jesus told us. We forget what Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, right before he ascended into heaven. Let me remind you of this passage, which we are constantly thinking about through this series, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here it is. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So are you hearing what Jesus has said? He's saying, go. Go make disciples. Oh, and by the way, if you live for me, if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Go and make disciples. That's what I've called you to do. I think for many of us in the church in America, we have forgotten our call. We have pursued a life of comfort, even within the church. We've forgotten our call. We have forgotten the mission and the vision of the church, which is to go and make disciples. But we've settled for safety, we've settled for comfort, and the reason that we are fearful is that we have forgotten the last statement of the Great Commission, which is this, by the way, I'm with you, go, you're not on this, you're not doing this alone, you're not fulfilling this mission of making disciples by yourself, I am with you. How we've somehow separated that, we've forgotten our call, but then if we embrace our call, we've got to remember that he is with us. Does that make sense? God is with us. He's telling the church, go, make disciples. I'm being patient. You're going to face all sorts of cool, crazy, terrible, great things in life. And all those things are part of my sovereign plan to point people to Jesus. You get to be a part of it. But don't worry, I am with you. That's the good news for us. I believe many of us would embrace the persecution that comes from living for Christ if we would simply remember, oh yeah, Christ is with me. Christ is really with me. Think about it. Have you ever felt the strength of Christ in your life during something difficult? Anybody? Yeah. Ever felt his peace in a time that was so difficult? That's because of Jesus, if you know Jesus. I remember talking to Earl just last April as he was walking through the time of the passing of his father in the midst of that time, and I remember him saying, I just remember him very clearly saying, Chris, I don't know how people who don't know Jesus can get through anything. Like, that's what was being reminded of him as Christ was giving their family strength and their family peace walking through this. How can people that don't know Jesus get through anything that's difficult? It's because of Jesus, right? We have Jesus. Go and make disciples. And guess what? I'm with you. Whatever you face, whatever trial you face, whatever you face for me, I am with you. If you have been saved, you have Christ in you. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus like, okay, I'm leaving. I'm going to come back. So church, young church, go and wait. And then what did he send? He sent the power of the Holy Spirit, and it rested on them individually. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us as we live for Christ, as we face different forms and levels of persecution and trial for Jesus. We have Christ with us. We don't have to be scared. And that's what we see in chapter 4 as we begin this next chapter. They preached Christ, and the religious leaders couldn't stand them for doing it. These were the same religious leaders who had ruled in sending Christ to the cross, and they had thought that they had gotten rid of Jesus. They had thought they had gotten rid of this Jesus thing. But now this was happening. Men were preaching a risen Christ, and now some 5,000 people were following him all of a sudden, and they were upset. Like, oh my goodness, I thought we had stopped this, and now look at what's happening. And so what did they do to Peter and John for preaching Christ? They arrested him. They arrested both of them. In fact, it might be that they arrested Peter, John, and maybe the guy that had been healed, the crippled man, because he was with them in all of this. He was standing there. So I'm assuming maybe they arrested all three of them. They were upset, and so they arrested Peter and John. The Pharisees were there. The Pharisees, we see, they opposed Jesus for all sorts of reasons, but mainly for religious reasons. And then you also had the Sadducees that had a whole lot of power during this time, and they were opposing this Jesus thing for political reasons, and they also didn't even believe in the resurrection. So there was a lot of anger going on here. And so we see right here at the beginning, let's read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and see what the setting is here. All right, so starting in chapter 4, verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So now this movement has begun. 5,000 people are following Jesus. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? So here's Peter and John. The healed man is with them as well. They have been arrested and now face the same group that had tried and condemned Jesus. They faced persecution. I mean, think about how they felt. They remember what Jesus went through, right? Here's the same group staring at him. They've been arrested. They're standing before them. They know that this same group of people had sent Jesus to the cross, and now they stood before them. And so the question as we look back at this passage and we look at the apostles, and we look at the early church, the question that I have is this: how did they respond in this situation? How did the apostles in this moment respond to this persecution? Did they run away? Well, they couldn't. They were arrested. Did they keep silent? Did they just kind of take it? Did they say, okay, we'll stop? What did they do? Let's find out. Let's look at verses 8 through 13, and here we see, if you're taking notes, the apostles' response to persecution. What was their response? Let's look at what they did. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. How did they respond? Did they stand there and stay silent? Did they just hope that maybe they would just say, no, we're done, we're sorry? What did they do? How did they respond? They did not remain silent. And it might seem shocking to us, but it seems very clear. Again, Peter was what? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Peter's power, there was probably some fear. But because of Christ in him, Peter was again filled with the Holy Spirit. And he, what did he do? Did he say, I'm so sorry, we'll do better? No, he started what? He started preaching the gospel. It's just like, here he goes again. Peter, remember Peter, the same guy that denied Christ three times. And Christ, forgave him and then gave him a calling. And look at what God is doing in Peter's life right now. He is preaching every chance he can get, not creating something, some opportunity. He is waiting for the opportunity that God gives him based on circumstances and where God puts him. And then as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches the name of Jesus. He preaches the gospel. He preaches boldly. And what did he do here in front of these same men that sent Jesus to die? He preached the truth. He preached that they were sinful. He called out their sin. He said, this man, Jesus, whom you crucified. He preached the name of Jesus. He said, this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead. He preached the resurrection right there in court. By this name, Jesus Christ, this crippled man was healed. This Jesus is the cornerstone. You rejected him. Look at what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel. This was the power of Christ preaching through Peter. Peter knew that there is power in the name of Jesus. That's what he knew. That's what he understood, and that's what he continues to do. There is power in the name of Jesus, and he boldly proclaimed in the midst of the powerful lost men, he says this, there is salvation in no one. Church, guess what? There's salvation in no one else other than Jesus. You can go outside, you can look up just tons of information, false teaching. You can listen to people that don't know what they're talking about as far as, here's the deal. There's only one way to salvation. That's, you can try a bunch of different things. You can try a bunch of religion. You can try a bunch of self-help. You can try a bunch of stuff. And I'm going to continue to say exactly what the Bible says and what Peter is preaching here. There's salvation in no one else besides Jesus. Jesus is the only way. If you're here this morning and you've been wandering around and you're wondering why your life feels just out of control and so chaotic, and there's anxiety and there's depression and there's anger, there's all this stuff that you're shackled in by whatever sin, and you're like, I don't know what to do. Guess what? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only answer. Come to Christ. If you're a Christian and maybe you're in that desert and you've lost the joy and you're just kind of walking around, it's like, I just don't feel anything. Maybe it's because they won't play my favorite song, or they're doing this. Maybe I should try a bunch of different churches and go church to church to church to church. It's Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Abide in him. Focus on him. Seek him and you will find him. The answer is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How did the apostles respond when faced with persecution? They proclaimed Christ. And they did it boldly. Not by their own power, but by the power of Christ in them. How will you respond when you face persecution? Will you stay silent? Or will you proclaim boldly the name of Jesus? This is encouragement. We get to look back at what the apostles did, what the new church did. We don't have to skip over those verses that bring fear. We just need to walk with Christ, and in the moment that we do face persecution, whatever level it is, we need to remember that there is power in the name of Jesus. That's what we need to remember. We don't have to fear. We just need to remember in that moment there's power in the name of Jesus. We need to proclaim Christ. We need to proclaim that there is no other name by which we must be saved. This is what the apostles did when they faced persecution. This is how they responded. So we see how they responded. Now let's look at how those religious leaders responded. Look at verses 13 through 18. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It's interesting, as they proclaim boldly the name of Jesus, as they stood there with no fear, not because they didn't have any human fear, but because of what Christ did in them. These religious leaders had nothing they could say. They were, at least on the inside, they were kind of amazed at the boldness of Peter. They were amazed by the power of what they said, for Peter and John were not educated men. They had nothing to say in opposition. And there was the fact that there was a man that had been crippled for 40 years standing there. Maybe he was still bouncing. I don't know. Yippee. I mean, maybe he was just like, "Oh my gosh, that really is him. And look at him leap. He's just standing there. This really happened. This miracle really took place." There was not much that they could say. And so they began to say, "Well, what are we going to do with these men?" And I can just imagine them talking as they sent them out, and they were probably, you know, as they were conferring with each other and what they were saying, they were like, "Well, we can't deny the miracle that has taken place, but we really don't want this to spread any farther. How about we just warn them? They're probably going to be scared of us. We'll just tell them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." "Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Let's just tell them not to do that anymore." "Yeah, that's what we're going to tell them." And so they bring Peter and John back in, and they're like, "Okay, no more speaking in Jesus' name, okay?" And then what do we see? How did Peter and John respond to that? "Oh, okay. Yeah, you're right. That's what we're going to do. We're just not going to speak in the name of Jesus." No, that is not how the apostles responded in this situation. Look at verses 19 and 20. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's like, you know what? We are going to continue to speak truth because we have seen it. We have heard it. We have experienced Jesus. We have walked with him. We saw him crucified, and then we saw him alive. We have to share this, and we will not stop sharing it because it is truth. They were passionate about sharing the gospel because they had walked with Christ. They had seen him crucified, but then they saw him risen. He appeared to them alive, and then he said, "Go and make disciples." And they're like, "We're going to tell people, but we've experienced." I think about the things that we love to talk about with people, you know, whether it's guitars for me, or maybe for you it's movies or sports or what you're doing. We love to talk about what we're passionate about, right? And anytime someone asks us what we're passionate, it might even just be your kids. You know, they're just like, what's going on? We love to talk about it. Do you love to talk about Jesus? Do you love to talk about and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think when we read this passage, we are, at least for me, I am so encouraged by their boldness that they stood there. And again, we're just not standing in a group of just some guys like, well, maybe stop. I mean, like, we're standing in the same people that crucified Jesus. And they responded with boldness. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, we are not going to stop doing this because this is what we know is truth. And we are so overwhelmed by Christ's love in our life. And we want to share this with the world. We are encouraged by the strength that they had, the peace that they had. And we too, in those moments, can embrace persecution. This is what I'm talking about. If we just understand and remember that Christ has called us to make disciples and go make disciples, and he says, I'm with you always, and then do we understand that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can too, just like them, embrace those moments of persecution and just speak the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. But there's one more thing that I want to look at before we close. And I think it's just this nugget of truth and this, like, just this thing that's like, to me, just is like the spotlight is on it for us as believers. And the question is this: what did the religious leaders notice about the followers of Christ? What did they notice? Because I think that's just something that it's easy to kind of overlook. But, you know, as they proclaimed Christ and gave their testimony and boldly stood before these men and said, this is the name of Jesus, and said, there's no other name in heaven that you can be saved, and we did this in the name of Jesus, and we're not going to stop teaching. What did the religious leaders notice about those two men? And I want to kind of close with this morning. Go back to verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been. What was it that they noticed about these men? It didn't matter how educated they were, and I'm not saying education is not important, but it wasn't the most important thing here in this moment. Here's what's important. What these religious leaders noticed was that these men had been. That's what they noted. When they saw them, when they heard them speak, these men understood and perceived, like, oh my goodness, these men. And I think that's pretty astonishing because these were the same men that condemned Jesus, right? But we got to remember that those men had been with Jesus too. They saw the power of Christ in the flesh before they crucified him. And they saw something different, and they could tell that these two men had been with Christ as well. And this leads me to the toughest question this morning for us. And it's this: do people recognize that you have been with? When people see you, when people are around you, when people are having conversations with you, when you're in the workplace, do people recognize that you've been with Christ? That you spend time with Christ? Husbands, does your wife recognize that you spend time with Jesus? Wives, do you recognize? I mean, does your husband recognize that you spend time with Christ? Do your kids recognize something in you as parents that you spend time with Jesus? Do your neighbors know when they drive by or when they've had conversations with you, when they've been to your house, do they recognize that you walk and spend time with the Lord? Do the parents in the stands where you watch your children, all their sporting events, do they recognize that you are different and that you've spent time with Jesus? Do your coworkers see something different in the way you talk and the way you talk about people and your love and your passion for Christ? Do they recognize that you walk with the Lord? Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are abiding in Jesus, Christ will be the focus of our lives. That's going to come out naturally. So as we finish, I want to give you three things. How will people recognize that we've been with Jesus? What can we do in order for people to recognize that we've been with Christ? Okay, you're going to be blown away by this list. I mean, you're just going to be like, oh, I'm so glad Chris went to, he enlightened me this morning with this incredible list on how people will recognize that I've been with Jesus. Okay, you ready? We got to spend time in God's word. You want people to recognize that you know Jesus, that you walk with him, that you abide with him, that you know who he is, you're growing in him. Spend time in God's word. Be connected to the vine. I keep going back to this because the Bible says if we will connect to the vine, then we will produce good fruit. That's like every aspect of our life, right? If we stay connected to God's word and to him and his teaching and his truth, then we will produce good fruit. So it's the answer, right? It's like there's no, like, do you want to have a good marriage? Oh, spend time in God's word. If you spend time in God's word, then you're going to produce good fruit in your marriage. Do you want to be better parents, be godly parents? Spend time in God's word. Do you want to proclaim Christ boldly and fulfill the mission of making disciples? And spend time in God's word, and you will produce good fruit. If you want to have victory over whatever sin that is entangling you, guess what? Spend time in God's word, and you're going to know truth. You're going to start living it, and then you're going to produce good fruit, and it's going to affect those areas of your life, right? Do we see the answer here? 6 years of seminary. Oh, yeah. I got to read the Bible more. Spend time with the Lord. These men walked with Christ. The people that were against them said, no more of this. We want to get rid of this Jesus thing. They were astonished because they could tell that they had spent time with Jesus. All right, big one. I guess it's already up there. Spend time in prayer. Spend time talking to the Lord. Spend time building your relationship with Jesus. Talk to him, pray to him, repent to him. Seek his guidance, seek his wisdom. Pray for each other. Spend time in prayer. Do you want people to notice that there's something different about you and it's Jesus? Do they want people? You want people to see that you walk with the Lord? Then spend time in prayer with him. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer. And the third thing is this, spend time with God's people. Spend time with the church. This is what, I mean, you look back at the early church and they were in fellowship and community together. They walked life together. We've got a church family here. Spend time with each other. Spend time up here, but then make time with others out there. And don't wait for Chris to make an event for you to spend time with each other. Just call someone up, have a family over, go out and do something. It doesn't have to be an event. Just spend time with the other. Get to know people. Come into the women's group or the men's group and build relationships so you have someone that you can call. You can have that person you can call, you know, when something is hard and difficult and you know that you can call them at any time or text them at any time. Get to know other families. Come to Sunday school, to these classes where you're with people so that you get to them so you can do stuff outside and then walk life together. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his truth. Spend time talking to him and spend time with God's people. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians that when we walk with Christ, there's this fragrance of Jesus that kind of comes off of us because we've spent time with Christ. We're getting ready to go to camp, and I've always wondered, like, we're with Jesus a lot, and I keep looking for that fragrance in the dorms and stuff. And I don't know what the connection is there, but we're still trying to figure that out. But the Bible says when you walk with Christ, there's like this aroma that people notice. It's something different. And that's what these men had as they stood before this persecution. They stood before these men that had killed Christ and sent Jesus to the cross. These same men who were now had arrested them, and these men said, there's something different about it. They recognized that they had been with. When we spend time in God's word, in prayer, when we spend time in worship, in community with God's people, the world will recognize that we will be filled up and be able to boldly proclaim Christ in whatever situation that we face. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to abide in you. Lord, help us to be filled up. Help us to spend time in prayer. Help us to spend time with the body of Christ. And then may this broken world that is longing for hope recognize that we've been with Jesus. And then give us opportunities to humble ourselves, to be dependent on the Holy Spirit for your glory, for your honor, and just proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name that we can be. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for Jesus. I know that we are just the nature of coming into your presence and seeking you and opening your word. The nature is that we worship you and we are convicted by things, but at the same time we are just reminded about how much you love us and that we are encouraged and we are. And it helps us focus our eyes back on you, Lord. I pray again, as I always do, Lord. You are the one that saves. It's by your power. I pray that hearing the gospel will draw people to you, that they will have the faith to come to you, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone here that is lost and is wandering around and has a life filled with chaos and a life filled with the entanglements of sin, and I pray that they would come to you, Jesus. I pray that they would be saved. They would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. They'd call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That they wouldn't walk out of here. They wouldn't wait any longer. If they have questions, they would come and find someone and say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? The answer is repent. Repent and call on the name of Jesus. And I pray for many of us as believers that we would abide in you, that we would seek you, that we would worship with our church family, that we would walk with each other, that we would be connected to the vine, and I pray that then people will notice that we've been with Jesus. And I pray that for many of us that are not connected, that we go weeks without reading our Bibles, that we rely on this hour and a half on Sunday mornings to be our connection. I pray that there would be conviction there and there would be a desire to spend time with you, to pray with you, be connected to you. I pray that there would be a real conviction there, but at the same time, I pray that we would get excited and be reminded of what it means to be with you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would come to you this morning in a sense of repentance, in a sense of saying, Lord, I am sorry. I want and desire that people will see me and know that I've been with you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would then take this church that's seeking after you and give us opportunity after opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus, that we would do it without fear because we're not worried about comfort or this or that. We're just walking with you, and then whatever situation we find ourselves in, we would proclaim Christ, that we would constantly be seeking and looking for opportunities to fulfill what you've called us to do, to go and make disciples. And then we would be reminded so clearly that you said, I am with you. I am with you, God. And we want to continue to worship you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray.